And let me just explain to everyone what's happening tonight. It's Kingdom Sunday. Woo! I'm always so excited about Kingdom Sunday. We're going to have 5 preachers tonight. And before you become discouraged, they're each going to preach 7 minutes. So you're not going to be here till 1 a.m. But it could possibly happen. And if that happens, then we're all going to be excited about it. But the plan is for each of them to preach 7 minutes. They're going to be timed. Their theme is God's building. They were not allowed to speak to each other in their preparation. And they're not going to hear each other. We're going to put them in the soundproof room. They're going to come out one by one. And what we trust for on a Kingdom Sunday is for a specific message that the Holy Spirit wants to bring us. And we trust, obviously, for the supernatural. So we trust that the Holy Spirit brings one message in 5 parts, where each one doesn't know what the other parts are. So enjoy it with us, and let's continue worshiping.
Lord, we just come before you in this night, Father God. We thank you, Father, we two or more gather in your name, that Jesus, you are in our midst. Thank you that we know that your Spirit moves freely here, and where your Spirit is, there's freedom, Father God. We pray, Father God, that your will be done in this night, Father, and no other will. We thank you, Father God, that we can partner with you as you build, God. Thank you that you make us part, Father, of the process, Lord Father, and that you've chosen to partner with broken vessels, Lord. And we thank you, Father. And we thank you for who you are. We glorify your name, Lord Father, and we thank you, Lord Father, that you go out before us and you make the way straight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Evening, church. So Kingdom Sunday is always fun, it's fast, so buckle up and enjoy the ride. So in life, you will be building. No matter what you do, you will build. And by building, I mean you'll leave a legacy. So you'll be building spiritually, emotionally, relationally, socially. You will build. You will leave a legacy. The question is, for whom will you be building? You can build for one of two people. You can build for God, or you can build for yourself. If you're not building for God and alongside God, you're in essence building for yourself. So I call the people that are building for themselves, own empire builders, and those building for God, kingdom builders. So what are the characteristics of kingdom builders, and what are the characteristics of own empire builders? If you go to Genesis 11, verse 1 to 9, you'll see the story about the Tower of Babel. A people came to a plain, and they decided to build the most prestigious city that the world and humanity has ever seen. If you go through that passage, however, you see a lot of examples of people building their own empire. And you see a lot of characteristics of own empire builders being reflected. So what is the first characteristic of an own empire builder? I call it the God I am factor. You elevate yourself to God-like status. You only consult with yourself and maybe other people, but definitely not God. If you look at the story about the Tower of Babel, there's no recollection of the people ever asking God, what should we be building, where should we build, and when? See, the right thing at the wrong time is still the wrong thing. Secondly, the second factor is I am legend. I've labeled it as I am legend, or the greed factor. So why do I say this? Because if you are an own empire builder, you're only interested in selfish gain and selfish pursuits and self-recognition. You want the world to see your greatness, and you want to be famous. In Genesis 11, verse 4, you see the following. The people said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. These people were only worried about being known and recognized themselves. They wanted to be famous. They did not care about God or making anyone else famous. The focus was to be on them. The fourth characteristic of an own empire builder I've labeled as the what-if principle, or the fear factor. You see, 11 verse 4 goes on to say the following. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So at least part of the reason why they built the city or wanted to build it was because they were afraid. Afraid of being lonely, afraid of being dispersed over to the ends of the earth. So they decided to stick together. They sought safety in numbers. And they decided to build a city so they could be together forever. So if you are an own empire builder, you will be fear-filled. Don't be surprised if your life is ruled by different and various fears. You will, a part of you at least, will be motivated by fears as an own empire builder. The fourth principle I've labeled as sub-2020 vision. I don't know if Levine's here, but she can tell you about 2020 vision. It's just normal vision. What I'm meaning here is, if you are an own empire builder, your vision will be small. We see these people saying, come, let us build ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed. It's all about us, 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 me, myself, and I. You're not worried about anyone else but yourself. And if your vision, I don't care how great you are, there are many great people, but if your vision is only as big as yourself, it'll be freakishly small. And it won't inspire anyone, and it definitely is not from God if it doesn't include anyone else but yourself. The fifth characteristic of an own empire builder I've labeled as ashes to ashes and dust to dust. In Genesis 11 verse 8, we see the following. The Lord doing this. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. See, if you are an own empire builder, you will build in vain. Because either it will not come to fruition, or if it does, it would be temporary. If you strive in the flesh and do it in the flesh, it will only last a while and eventually rot as flesh does. So what are the characteristics of kingdom builders? For this we go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah lived in exile. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, living in exile whilst most of the Jewish nation was living in exile. In 445 BC, he got a report about what was happening in Jerusalem and happening to the exiles spread all across the region. It led him to a four-month period of praying and fasting. He was perplexed, and he went to God. In Nehemiah 1 verse 3, it says the following. Sorry, verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So what did he do? He ran to God. He consulted with God. If you're a kingdom builder, you will consult God, and your building plan will be birthed in prayer and in fasting whilst consulting God. The second principle of a kingdom builder, less of me, more of God. It's a selfless pursuit. You're not worried about being seen. We see in Nehemiah 2 verse 12, then I rose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me, but the one on which I rode. Nehemiah didn't need to be seen. He didn't need to be known as the great, great oak, the great guy, the one that came to rebuild the city walls. He had no intention. He was all about God, not his own fame. The third characteristic, why not? The why not principle, or the eye of the tiger principle. In Nehemiah 2 verse 18 verse 20, you see the following. Nehemiah is saying, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. He carries on in Nehemiah 4 verse 14, saying, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. If you fear God, you won't need to fear anything else. As a kingdom builder, you will fear God, and you don't need to fear anything or anyone else. The fourth characteristic, forget 2020 vision, let's talk Hubble. Hubble is a telescope that's in space as we speak, taking photos of the galaxy. So it's about a big vision. In Nehemiah 2 verse 17, we see the following. Nehemiah saying, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. This vision was much bigger than Nehemiah. It was about the rehabilitation of a nation and their most holy city. So if you are about God, if you are a kingdom builder, then your vision will be about what God is doing and where he's moving. And it will not only include yourself. The fifth and last characteristic of a kingdom builder is that you build eternal foundations glorifying God. In Nehemiah 6 verse 15 to 16, it says the following. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. It only took 52 days. It looked impossible beforehand, but someone had a big vision. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. See, if you are a kingdom builder, then the foundations that you lay will be eternal foundations, and you will be involved with many impossible-looking tasks. But once they're done, people, pagan people, atheist colleagues, will see and perceive that your God helped you with it. It will glorify God, not yourself. So to conclude, you can build either for yourself or you can build for God. The only trick here, or the only catch is, that you only live once and you only have one opportunity to build for someone. So who will you be building for?
There we go. All right. Okay, so recently we were very privileged, me and my wife, to buy a house. The house is a bit of a dump, so we're going to have to fix it up. And we want to eventually, I mean, this is like 10 years' time down the line, we want to build onto the thing, possibly build another level. But when we're going through all of this, what I realized, or what we had to look at when we were looking at whether we can build, and we've still got to look at it, is the foundations of the house. And going through all of this process, what I realized in a house is how important the foundations of a house are. In fact, it's probably the most important thing of a house. Now, the thing about a foundation is that you cannot see a foundation, okay? But it's the most important part of the building, okay? You can build the most beautiful building, okay? The most beautiful house, have amazing finishes, everything looks amazing. But if the foundations are not right, that building will fall eventually. It'll crack, and eventually it's going to fall down, okay? And when I was thinking about the topic, God's building, this thing really struck me, the foundations. And when we are looking at building God's building, all right, we need to make sure that the foundations of our building are right. Because if the foundations of our building are not right, that house will fall, okay? And the thing about the foundations, if the foundations are strong, you can build high up and you can build big, okay? If the foundations of my house, the one that we've got to look at whether we can put another level up, okay? Because if the foundations are not strong enough, we're not going to be able to put the level up, okay? We can't build on, all right? And when we're talking about God's building, that's the same thing, okay? We need to make sure before anything starts, okay, that our foundations, before anything that we build that we can see, in a sense, we need to make sure that our foundations are really, really strong, okay? Otherwise, nothing else. It can be the most beautiful building, okay, in a spiritual sense, but it will eventually fall down. I want to look at two scriptures. The first one is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 to 13. No, 15, sorry. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, now I want to stop there. What is the foundation of our building? It's Jesus Christ. Okay, we need to make sure that he is our foundation, all right? Now, in John 1, which we don't have up here, Jesus is referred to as the Word. I'm going to quickly read John 1 just for you, just that first part. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so Jesus is referred to the Word. So by implication, our foundation needs to be built on Jesus / the Word, okay, the Word of God, all right? And if our foundation is built on that, we can build big, okay? And we can build well, all right? And we can use precious materials to make our building look good because it will not fall down, okay? Now, I'm running out of time here. Practically, how does that apply to? How do we do that? How do we make Jesus our foundation? What can we do to do that? You know, yes, it's cool to say Jesus is our foundation, and it's, you know, we can say, yeah, Jesus is our foundation. But how practically does that apply in our lives? Okay, and I believe that Jesus alluded to this in one of his parables. Okay, and that one was the two guys who built their house. One built on their house on the rock, and the other one built their house on the sand. I'm going to quickly read that. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, if you look at this parable of these two people, there's quite a lot of similarities between these two houses, okay? And there's actually only one difference, all right? If we look at it, the similarities of these two people when they were building, all right? First, both of them, when it says they both heard the word, okay? So when we're looking at the word of God, it's all good and well to hear it. We must hear it, all right? But that's not the only thing that's going to lay our foundation, okay? So that was the first thing. Both people heard the word, all right? Now, if you probably, I would guess, if you looked at those two houses from the outside, if you had to stand on the outside, they would probably both look pretty much similar. I'm sure they would have been in quite grand houses. They looked all cool. You know, they used finest materials, whatever. So from the outside, you couldn't know the difference between them, all right? They probably both looked the same. The third thing that was the same about those two situations is that the storms came. Both times the storms came, okay? And they came in the same severity, all right? Which is a whole sermon on its own. I'm not going to even go in that way, all right? But there was one difference between these two people. What was that difference? The one person heard the word and did it. The other person heard the word and did not do it. 17 seconds. Okay. So how are we going to build our foundation? It's by being obedient to the word of God. We need to lay our whole foundation of how we live, how we operate on the word of God. Okay. We cannot rely on what the world says on how to do certain things, how to approach certain things. Okay. We need to know what the word says, and we need to be obedient on that. Okay. And once that happens, our foundation will be strong. And from there, we can build on that, and we can build big. Okay.
Are we ready? Okay, a kingdom that is unshakable. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 to 28. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed, so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. God is busy building a kingdom that will never and can never be shaken. There are many kings in this world. There are many kingdoms in this world. Some of them are ones that we are building. Some of them are ones that we are kings of. Some are evil, but a lot are good. Our careers, our families, our holidays, our homes, okay, our dreams that we have, they are good. But whether they are good or whether they are evil, they will be shaken. There's only one kingdom that will remain and only one king that will remain, and that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his name is Jesus. Psalm 102 says, long ago you laid the foundations of the earth and made the heavens with your own hands, but they will perish, but you remain forever. Daniel prophesies, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all other kingdoms and bring them to an end. It shall stand forever. Philippians 2, verse 9 to 10. God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I'm going to say that again. Every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There is no king above Jesus Christ. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God is speaking to us from heaven, and he's inviting us to be part of an unshakable kingdom that will stand forever. In Revelations verse 21, verse 5, the King of Kings says, and the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." But, and then there's a but, and there's a very important but, and it's not a nice but, and it's a but that we like to ignore, but we cannot ignore the but, this but, because everything I know will be shaken, okay, shaking buts, but this is serious buts. All right. It says, but cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. There is no escape if we are to reject what the Lord is saying from heaven. He is calling us to an eternal life, to an unshakable kingdom. Okay, every day we are faced with an incredible choice. We are faced shakable, unshakable, death, life. And the question is, what are you going to choose? And what are you going to fight for your family? What are you going to fight for your friends, for your colleagues, okay, for your neighbors? Are you going to fight for them for what is shakable? Or are you going to fight for them for what is unshakable? Are you going to fight for them for death, or are you going to fight for them for life? Okay, but you might say to me, "But Kathleen, you don't know my situation. You don't know where I am, on what side of the bat. Am I on the before the bat or after the bat? You don't know where my family is." Okay, but I've got good news for you, and that is we can all be victorious because the victory has already been won. Okay, just over 2,000 years ago, there was the most incredible shaking, another shaking. Okay, it was the greatest shaking of all. On that day, Jesus Christ hung on a cross, and he cried out, "It is finished," and he breathed his last, and the earth shook. There was a great earthquake. The rock split, and the curtain of the temple was torn. There was a curtain that previously only certain priests could enter in into the presence of the Lord to know him. But because they had to make blood sacrifices, they had to be priests, but Jesus was the sacrifice for you, for you, for you, and for you, once and for all. He shed his own blood, okay, all right, so that we can know him, so that we can enter in, so that we can enter into this unshakable kingdom. Romans 5 says, "But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." And the even greater shaking, 3 days later, the grave shook, and the stone was rolled away. There's a song which just says it so beautifully. It says, "A battle in the grave, the war on death was waged, the power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake, the stone was rolled away. His perfect love of Jesus Christ would not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected king has rendered you defeated." Unshakable kingdom which will stand forever was established, and we can step into that resurrection life, into that kingdom. All right, so tonight God is speaking from heaven. He's saying, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Okay, Revelation says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price." All right, so we're all standing at a choice. What side of the bat you're at tonight? And my question to you is, how will you respond? What kingdom? Shakable, unshakable, death, or life?
Uh, my scripture, the scripture that I'm going to use today is a scripture that we used at Convergence. I mean, the scripture that was given to us as the vision for this year, which is in the book of Psalms. But I really felt like I should have started from verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 2. Our vision starts from verse 2. But to facilitate us understanding where this scripture comes from, I just wanted to go there. So praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel, and he heals the brokenhearted. Coming back to the context of the scripture, a lot of scholars agree that this scripture was written during the season when Jerusalem was kind of restored through the efforts of Nehemiah and the rest of the guys as they were building up the walls and the gates. You know, just before Nehemiah, there was Zerubbabel, who was very involved with the rebuilding of the temple. But during that season, chaos was still in Israel in terms of blaspheme and other stuff that didn't really please God. But God, in the process of restoring, in Nehemiah, I'm not going to go into those details. When he got back to Jerusalem, he came with a message and he spoke to the guys, let's rise up and build. And then once they got done, once they finished with all the efforts, this is the way kind of they chose to express themselves, to express what really happened. If you read the scriptures, you'll see that there were so many efforts, so many battles, so many challenges. But in spite of the efforts, they chose to express themselves in terms of God's building up Jerusalem. Healing the scattered. Some other version says God is gathering the exiled one, the one that came from exile, and he's healing the brokenhearted. In other words, when I think of God's building in this scripture, one of the things that comes to my mind is God's mighty hand getting involved in the process of restoring his people. You know, when God spoke to Moses for the first time about God's building, which is called the tabernacle, you know, before reaching there, God said to Moses, when you will be in Egypt, it is through my mighty hand that you will be released to the promised land. And the purpose of going to the promised land had to do with worship. He said to Pharaoh, you must release them so that they may go to worship. And they were released in Egypt through the mighty hand of God. All the plagues were not enough for Pharaoh to release them. But the mighty hand of God was upon him. Even when Nehemiah got there in Jerusalem, said, the hand of the Lord was upon me. In other words, when you read the scripture, you see how God was so involved in the process of restoring his people. Jesus speaks to Peter. He says, on this revelation, on this stone, I will build my church. No, God's building speaks always about the involvement of God, the commitment of God to establish his purposes. So thinking of God's building, in my mind, the first thing that comes to mind is God's mighty hand in the process of restoring his people, building, which was a tabernacle to worship. And the next thing that comes to my mind is that when God spoke to Moses for the first time in terms of his building, which was a tabernacle, Moses received that by revelation. It was revealed to him. And God said, you shall do it as it was revealed to you. Just as I gave you the plan, you shall do it. In other words, God is calling us to be a people that walks by revelation. The Bible says, we do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith. But where does faith come from? Faith comes from what we are hearing. It doesn't come from what we heard. Faith comes from what we are hearing. And what we are hearing is the word of God, the Rhema word of God. In other words, God is calling us to be a people that are aware about what he's busy doing. A lot of times we can have a past tense Christianity. Christianity is not a past tense thing. Christianity is about what the Lord is doing. There was a season in Israel, but not where no one knew what was the word of the Lord in the moment. The Bible says the word of the Lord was rare. And that's one of the seasons that we are going through today. When you sit on Christian media, you sit there and you kind of wonder, what is the Lord saying? Even though you might listen to 15 sermons and you wonder, what is the Lord saying? But the Lord is calling us to the place where we can go like Moses to that mountain after fasting for 40 days. And the Lord will come and say, this is my building. And you shall do it as it's been revealed to you. In other words, God is calling us to a place of intimacy. The third thing that I can mention is the glory. The Bible says the glory of the first temple shall be greater than of the second temple will be greater than the former one. In other words, Paul makes it clear. He says, if we are living in this covenant, which is greater than the old covenant, in the old covenant, they were not able to look at Moses on his face because the glory was shining upon him. But we in this dispensation, we are beholding his glory like in the mirror, and we are being transformed into the same image. So when scripture speaks about the glory of the new of God's building, of his people, that glory has to do with learning to sit at the Father's table, beholding his glory. That's the place where we are growing from glory to glory. It doesn't necessarily have to do with signs and wonders, but it has to do with intimacy. Because even magicians can perform signs and wonders, but the only thing they cannot do is to lead you to the Father's table. The Bible says that's the place where our cup overflows. That's our calling and that's our desire, that we may be a people that walk by revelation, that learns to abide in him. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. The secret for us to flourish in every spiritual gift, to flourish as a family, to flourish as God's building, we need to learn to abide. We need to learn to stay. The word abide in the Greek means to stay down. And this is our desire. And that's the place of worship. And the scriptures, as we are beholding that glory, we are being transformed into the same image. And that's our destiny. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. He is the King of glory. Bless you.
Right, Jesus is the great architect. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Turn to the person next to you and say, how's it, my fellow? How's it, my brother from another mother? Then turn to the other person and say, we are in this together. You see, the amazing thing about God is he is the master architect, he's the master builder, but he comes and he makes his home in us. And he does that before you and I are perfect. Amen. In fact, he comes to us when we are in a mess, and that's what happened in my life. I'm sure a lot of you can testify. He comes in, he doesn't wait till the place is fixed, made up and perfect before he comes in. So in other words, God is the resident renovator. He gets into the house and he fixes it from the inside out. So we've had the privilege of moving into a new place. Some of the leaders have visited us over there. To be honest, when we got into the new place, it was quite a mess. Things were falling apart. There were fleas, bugs. You know, and once we would fix the one thing, the next thing would break. And then we'd fix another thing, and the next thing would break. The Lord just so spoke to me. He says, that's how it is with us. He comes into our lives. He doesn't wait till it's perfect. He comes in. He stays inside, and then he fixes it from the inside out. He fixes every situation. He takes out the bugs. He fixes everything. He makes it new. He heals us. He's the resident renovator. He comes and he makes his home in us. Amen. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another built on it. This is Paul speaking. And he says, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. He starts off, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, to you. God has given each one of us a grace. He comes and he makes his home inside of us. He fixes us. He puts us together. He makes us, gives us strength. In fact, the word says that God comes and he loves to take the weak of this world. He loves to take the not so wise according to this world. And then he comes and he reveals his strength. He comes and he reveals his wisdom in and through us. And we call that grace, where God comes and he deposits something inside of you that not just fixes you, but reveals some part of who God is to this world. He comes and he makes his home inside of you. Then verse 14, a couple of verses later, it says, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures. Now it talks about the building that you and I do. We are fellow workers with God. We build together with him. In the work that we do, it says, if it endures, he will receive a reward. Verse 15 says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he will be saved, yet so is through fire. So it says, in other words, there's two scenarios. There's the testing of our work. Matthew in the offering was talking about testing. God will test the work, the building that you and I have done in this life at the end, one day, judgment day. He's going to test it. And then he says there's two scenarios. There's a scenario where what you have done was built on a false foundation, but don't worry, you're going to still go into heaven, but the rest will be lost. But then there's another scenario where there will be a reward. See, God is very excited. Sometimes as Christians, we think God is not into giving us things. In fact, he loves to give us things. He's a giver. He's a good father. He gives us good things. But more than that, he loves to reward us. He loves to give us good things. And we're gonna pray now, and God's going to give some of you good things. Not just good things, the best things. Because God just gives his best. He loves to give you. But one day, according to what you have done, according to the work, according to the building that you have put your hand to, God will say, here is your reward. And not just one day, all the time. God wants to reward us. It's not about going to God to get stuff. It's about going to God, blessing him, giving to him. And then he says, but listen, I want to give you a reward. So some of us must learn, when we do things for God, to come with an expectation, God, you're going to give good things to me. But I wanted to stop there for a moment, because when we talk about a reward, I think we can get our minds to go and we'll think of, wow, this will be very cool if God gives me this, and this will be very cool. And maybe gives me another gift, and maybe gives me this thing. But you know what? The greatest thing, the greatest reward, Jesus says, Revelation says that there's flames of fire in his eyes. The greatest thing that you and I can get is the reward in his eyes. Amen. One day when he looks at us, he's going to look at us. And his eyes will tell us what he thinks. Scripture says, Jesus says, one day he'll come back. And to some of us, he's going to look and he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. There's something in his eyes that's going to tell us. And that is going to be our reward. Amen. Much greater than anything else that we can ever get in this life. The reward, our reward is in his life. And so coming back to the verse, these two scenarios. One is, I get to heaven, I just make it, but there's no reward because I built on a false foundation. Then there's the other scenario where I get the full reward that God has in his eyes. And then finally, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So in other words, we're talking about God's building tonight. You are God's building. You are God's building. We are God's. Every one of us, we form a part in this awesome, this glorious picture of the glory of God. Because like it says, in verse 10, he comes and he gives his grace in and through us. And even through us, he manifests a part of who he is. But when the collective comes together, when all the stones are gathered together, if you look at a building, if you isolate the stone, it doesn't mean anything. But if you look at the big picture, you see a dwelling place. You see a home. You see a place where God comes and he reveals his glory. And that is his heart. You can read in Acts chapter 15, verse 16. It says, the church is the tabernacle of David. God says, in these times, and in fact, prophetic, all the prophetic promises that we see, or most of them, are for the days that we are living in. Yesterday we had an awesome session with Pastor Jan Kor, who came and shared about narcissism. He shared on scripture, our scripture accurately predicts the times we're living in. And at the same time, in Acts chapter 15, it says, in these days, in these times, God will raise up the tabernacle of David. And that is the church. So I don't have time to go into it, but that is the church. The fact of the matter is, God does it. Amen. He makes it happen. He lifts up the tabernacle supernaturally. Grace makes it stand. He builds it. And then it says, and he will set it up. He will set up the tabernacle so that the rest of mankind might seek the Lord. That is the purpose of God's building, is so that the rest of mankind can see him, can know him, can look at a group of people, can look at these stones individually. They see something individual and then they're drawn to it so much so that they eventually come and they get exposed to the big building and God coming to manifest himself in this building. Will you stand with me tonight? Band, you can come up. I want to just leave us with one or two things. The most important tonight is the fact that God comes to make his home. His spirit lives in us. And some of us, just heard the Holy Spirit say, some of us do not feel at home. Some of us feel like we're a bit on the outskirts, a bit on the outside. And I believe God says that it's not about your location. It's not about you. It's not about what needs to happen on the external, but you finding a home, finding a place of safety. It's all about what happens on the inside. Because God, the great architect, wants to come in, wants to make his home. And some of us say, well, God, maybe, you know, let me just get it in order. Let me just fix it up a bit. God, I know this home is a bit of not in a good place. God says, no, just allow me to get in. I'll fix it up. I'll come in. I'll make it neat. You must just invite me to come in. And some of you, you've invited Jesus, but you've not invited the Holy Spirit to make his home in you, to dwell in you. Jesus says there's a difference. You can invite, you can know Jesus as the Savior, but then there's a place where you invite him to come and live inside of you. The Holy Spirit to fill you in. He says it this way. He says, when you come to Jesus, it will be like fountains. You'll come and you'll drink and you'll never thirst again. But then there's another place where it says, but now when I come in, there'll be rivers of living waters flowing from the inside. It will flow and it will flow and it will never dry again. So this evening, the most important thing is that you find a home, but not that you find a home, that God finds his home in you. And the natural outflow would be that you would find a home. It'll just be like that, because that is the work that he'll do in you. And the change that will happen in you. Some of you, I really have the sense you feel left out. The Bible, Jesus calls it this way. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you alone, but I'll come to you and I'll make my home inside of you. Some of you tonight need to surrender to that process. Some of you have been trying to fix yourself and it's not working. The brokenness is still there. The mess is still there. But God says, just let me come in. I want to come and make my home. I want to fill you. I want to fill you to overflowing. So while every eye is closed, I'm going to make an invitation. Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you that you're the good Father. There's no one like you, Jesus. You know every person here by name. And more than that, God, you have counted the hairs on our heads, Lord. You know our future. You know our past. You've been through it all. And some of us, God, you want to put on a journey tonight, a journey of discovery. Who who you are, for your glory. That's what I pray tonight. Fill us with your glory, Lord. Reveal your glory in this place. Some of you don't know what that means. But as you say yes, you'll begin to discover the glory of Jesus, the glory of his presence. You'll feel him tugging on your heart and calling you to him. I want to ask, is there anyone here tonight? You're far away from God. You don't hear his voice. You don't know him as that resident renovator. You don't know him as the one who makes his home on the inside. Maybe you do, but you've drifted. You've just drifted. Slowly but surely. Slowly but surely. You've come back into this world. And right now, even right now, there's this almost like a, I want to call it a sensation. But it's not a sensation. It's the tugging of the Holy Spirit. He says, come back. Come back. I'm pulling you back. Pulling you back. I'm going to pray for a couple of people, but I want every eye to be closed. And if there's anyone like that tonight, I want you to raise your hand. Say, God, I invite you. Come inside. Come and make your home on the inside. Come and dwell in me. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? Hallelujah, Jesus. You're making your home in hearts right now. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. There's such a joy in this place. God's going to fill you with joy. Some of you have been looking for, there's that deep sense of need of joy inside of you, and you've been looking for it other places. You're even a Christian, you even follow God, you even love God, but you still, that joy, God says he wants to fill you. He wants to fill you with overflowing with himself. He doesn't give you a package. He doesn't send a package of something nice that he gives you, but he sends himself to fill you. Jesus says it this way. He says, don't be afraid, don't be scared. Your earthly father, if you go to your earthly father, you ask him for something, he will give you something good. He won't give you a stone. He won't give you a rock. He won't give you a scorpion. How much more your heavenly father, if you ask him, will he give you of himself, the Holy Spirit? And if that's you, I want you to raise out both your hands to heaven. I'm going to just where you are. Just pray a prayer over you that God would flood you, that he would fill you. And how do you know that you have not been filled or that there's something missing? Is the power of God is missing in your walk. Your walk with Jesus is more academic. It's more mechanical. But there's no change. There's no change. There's no supernatural. There's no God coming. Any of that. Is there anyone else? I want to pray for you guys. Just put up your hands. Both your hands to heaven. Thank you for all those hands. Both of your hands. Just stretch out to heavens. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. He's going to give it to you. He's going to fill you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Right now, Holy Spirit, thank you that you come and you give of yourself to your people, God. You make your home inside of these, your sons and your daughters. You come inside, God. You come inside and you fill them. You fill them with all of who you are. And we thank you for that, Lord. We bless you, God. Bless you, God. We're going to just end off with worship right now. But I've just got such expectation. Who of you have just felt God working and doing, starting something in your heart and in your life and in your mind tonight? Why don't you just raise your hand? Now the promise is, he's faithful and just to complete the good work that he started. He's not going to leave you halfway. He's not going to do an incomplete job. He doesn't build a half house and leave it there and walks away. Now he's counted the cost. He knows what he's doing. He won't start it and then step away. Jesus, and I want to say, this is a word to someone. You feel God will walk out on you. You'll walk away. Because someone in your life that you really loved and respected, he walked away. But Jesus will never walk away. He will finish the work. He will finish the good work that he started. So I want us, tonight we're not going to have a big call up. We're not going to have prayer. You're going to speak with your maker. You're going to say, maker, I'm not leaving this place. I hunger and thirst for you and you alone. I'm not going to leave this place. I'm going to be like a Jacob. I'm not going to leave this place unless you've finished what you need to do in my life. If you're struggling, then you're welcome to come forward. We're going to have some people praying for people. If you've got questions, I want to encourage you to come and chat. Just ask someone next to you. Someone will be able to refer you to someone that can at least pray for you. We don't have all the answers, but we know the one who knows all the answers. We can pray. We can ask the Lord to speak into your life. So is that all right? Are you excited? Just to allow God to complete that good work that he started in you. Amen. No amens. Amen. All right, let's worship God.